2 Corinthians just a few weeks ago, and now we are just in chapter 1, but we're looking at a section of Scripture to where we're dealing with and looking at certain traits of a powerful Christian life. There's certain things involved, certain things we want to glean from, observe, look at, that are involved in a powerful Christian life. The last couple weeks we've been talking about the first thing, which was a clear conscience. Something we see throughout the New Testament, something being spoken of quite a bit about this clear conscience, that somebody who gets saved and is born again, they have their insides wiped clean. And that there's a certain freedom, the lack of guilt, and a certain enjoyment of God as God washes away the deepest parts of our heart. Well, that brings us up to today. If you look at the text there, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. We read, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand." Paul was writing to the Corinthian church to dispel any myths about him as false teachers had come into the church. And these false teachers begin saying harmful, damaging things about Paul. So Paul's writing and saying, you know, that's not really how it is. And he's saying, now I trust you will understand even to the end. He says, "As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." And that's what I want to focus on here this morning. You may be saying, well, what is that all about? What just happened right there? Paul is explaining, he's saying, even in the midst of all this accusation, criticism, damage to his character, he's saying what really matters is what happens in the day of the Lord Jesus. When I stand before God, when you stand before God, that's what really matters. That is what is important. And so the second characteristic that we're going to look at this morning of a trait of a powerful Christian life is having an eternal perspective. And so you're going to have to help me out a little bit here because we're going to be working through a few different scriptures. So we're going to be turning a little bit in the text. And we're going to work this idea through to the point where I hope by the time we're done, we will see things correctly and we will put on the right glasses that will help us have the right view of this world and the next. And so that's what it means to have an eternal perspective. And so we need to sort of ask ourselves, how many of our thoughts are taken up by the thoughts of heaven? Have you ever thought about that? How often do I think of my eternity? Do I think of where I'm going to spend my life the moment I depart from this life for eternity? How much do I think about that? And how does the reality of heaven affect my life right now here in this world? And that's what an eternal perspective is. An eternal perspective is really the catalyst that we see in every strong, powerful, successful Christian. It's the motivation and the drive that keeps that Christian going. K.P. Yohanan, some of you may have heard of him, he's the founder of Gospel for Asia, a ministry to India in the 1040 window. And early in his ministry, he said that he wanted to take eternity and stamp it into his eyes. Very good, huh? Imagine if eternity was always before you, that you were to view everything in perspective and in light of eternity? How do you think things would change? Jim Elliot said, "A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's an eternal perspective. Of course, Jim Elliot was one who gave his life trying to share the gospel to those who didn't have it. And so, to view correctly heaven and earth and our life and in response to those things, how we deal with those things, will determine much about how we enjoy this life right now. See, if we have too big of a view of this world and too much of an attachment to this world, we will not enjoy this world and will miss all that God has for us right now. It damages us spiritually. Did you get that? If we have too big of a view of this world or too much of an attachment to the things in this world, it hurts us spiritually. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, they choke the word and the word becomes unfruitful." Too much of an attachment to this world, too heavy of a view of this world, destroys the spirituality in our life. And the destruction of the spiritual things of our life is to the damage of our own well-being. Can you turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment? The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews is all about the next world. Chapter 11, specifically, it deals with this whole discussion that we're working through this morning, this discussion of this world and the next. But look at Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 13. In chapter 11, there's an elevation, a raising up of those who live successful Christian lives. And in verse 13, it says about these people, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Do you see the viewpoint of those successful Christians that the Bible elevates it, that they came to a place where they saw their life in this world as one in which this world was just simply a place they were passing through to get to where they were supposed to be. They saw their lives as pilgrims, as sojourners, as people that in this world were just walking through to get to where they really were supposed to be. In verse 14 it says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." You see that? By their actions, by their response to the trials and difficulties and struggles that they had in this life, it showed that this wasn't their home. It showed that they were living for something else, something in the future, something that was in the distant land, and they lived their life in such a way where this world wasn't where they had all their hopes wrapped into. In verse 15, it says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they now desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. There was something in them. There is something in successful Christians that that realizes that this isn't all it is. There's something that makes a successful Christian know and understand there's much more than right now. That if this is all it is, then we might as well just engage and indulge in every sort of sin in this world if that is all it's all about, if this is it. But see, there's a different way a person lives who knows this isn't it. There's a certain way that a person who sees this country afar off and embraces the promises of heaven then begins to live their life here now. And this was that eternal hope of heaven. They have this constant hope of heaven that drove them forward. And understanding heaven like this should change everything for us. The right understanding of heaven changes everything. Imagine looking out at the Grand Canyon. Has anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? Few people. Okay, how about looking out over the ocean? Has anybody ever done that before? And imagine looking over the Grand Canyon or out at this expansive ocean or looking out at the mountains and how one little maybe thing that's wrong, say in the Grand Canyon, as you're looking out, maybe there's a broken shrub. How does that affect you? It's absorbed by the greatness and the beauty and the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. But you know, when you and I stare at that shrub and we say, oh, that poor shrub, oh, it doesn't look right, oh, it's messed up, oh, that shrub is off a little bit, then we're not having the right perspective. You see, sometimes that's how we view life. We're looking at the broken shrub. We're missing the big picture. We're missing the great view. And that is the eternal perspective that we're to have. You see, biblically speaking, heaven is beyond anything that you and I have ever seen, anything beyond anything that you and I have ever heard, or anything that we've ever enjoyed in our heart. Heaven is right now being prepared for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. This is the excitement for the believer. That there is something beyond anything that our eye can compare it to. There is something beyond anything that our ear can compare to. And something beyond anything that inside of us has brought us any sort of joy and pleasure and fulfillment. That is what is waiting for us. Heaven is, we're told, beyond description. That's why it's so difficult biblically to really get a good grasp on heaven. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 3, he said he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words which it wasn't lawful for man to utter. Paul, the apostle, got a view of heaven. He was allowed to be taken up and look at it. And he was told that, or he quotes here that if he were to come back and explain it, it wouldn't be right. It would be unlawful because heaven can't be contained in our words. You see, you and I, when we try to understand something, we compare it to something. That's the only way we can understand things. We have a frame of reference. Did you know we don't have a frame of reference for heaven? Because there's just nothing here that will ultimately describe what it's like. And that's why we embrace it by faith. And we have to know that it's better than anything we could have ever thought, imagined. And you try to think about everything that you would like and try to make it as big and as wonderful as your mind can take it, and you haven't even come close to understanding heaven. This was the hope that believers were to have that would make this life so small and minuscule, and the things that went on in this life would seem of so little importance compared to that big picture view. And so, this matter of heaven, I'd like to point out a few things why this eternal perspective is so important for us. What it, in this life, what it keeps us from. The first thing I'd like to point out is that having the right perspective, having an eternal perspective, it keeps us from the world. The Bible says that we are to be in the world, but we're not to be what? Of the world. So that means that we live here, we exist here, we operate here, but we're not to be emotionally fixated on this world, attached in any more way, any bigger way than a way that we're just here to serve God. We're not to have any other different idea or view of this world than that this world is a place where we are to represent and fulfill our calling for a short period of time until we go home. But the first thing we see is that having an eternal perspective, it keeps us from worldliness. It keeps us from involvement in worldly things. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? He tells us why. For he looked for the reward. Do you see that? Here's an individual that was able to live out their life not indulging themselves in sin and not living for the moment and not living to get all they can as far as enjoyment and pleasure right now. How did they do that? They looked for the reward. They saw something and grasped onto something by faith that allowed them to live out their life now in a way where they lived for God and didn't live for the world. In the book of Acts, it says if there's no God, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do you know that's the view? And that's the lifestyle of somebody who's not thinking about heaven. That you eat, you drink, you laugh it up, and you pleasure yourself as much as possible because you're not thinking about heaven. You're not thinking about eternity. But see, when you and I think about eternity, then we live our life different now. We live it in such a way where we live fully and completely for God. So, living our life with that eternal perspective causes us to respond in a certain way to temptations and that things that come our way that look to bring us into bondage or a snare of worldliness. And I really believe one of the strategies of Satan is to get you and I so fixated on earth that we forget our godly calling. Don't you agree with that? Don't you think there's so many things that are looking to occupy our affection, our attention, our interest, things that are completely not of God? And that's why in the book of Matthew chapter 6, it talks about how God takes care of the birds, He takes care of the flowers. And then right after that, He says, now seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says that because He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with all these worldly things and all the things of this world. And the way that happens is that you and I have an eternal perspective. We look at the things in this life, the temptations and the sins of this life, the things that we can do, and we look at them in light of eternity. And as we look at them in light of eternity, we can easily forego those temporary things in order to think about and obtain and enjoy our heavenly inheritance. So this heavenly hope, this eternal perspective for you and I, no matter how strong the attraction is, no matter how hard the pull is, no matter how big the temptation is, it doesn't matter because we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And so the second thing I'd like to point out is not only does this heavenly perspective keep us from the world, it also keeps us humble. Keeps us humble. Look at, turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. See, when we have a perspective of heaven, we don't get prideful. See, when we have the right view of heaven, we're not so concerned about what people think of us. We're not so concerned about our reputation, making a name for ourselves, being known, being popular, being looked at positively. You see, all those type of things are things that are concerning to us when we are concerned about our life in this world. You see, when our view grows of heaven, then all of a sudden, you know, it changes. If I'm popular or not, I don't live for that. If my name is known, I'm not interested in that. I'm not concerned about that. Why? Because one day, those things won't even matter. Our name, our popularity, our status, how big we are in the eyes of people, what we've accomplished, what we've done, what we've achieved, worldly success and accomplishments. See, if we have a worldly perspective, we're interested in those things. And we hold tightly as much as we can, and we promote ourselves as much as possible so that people will receive us well, so that we will be known and that our name is spread. But see, those with a godly, eternal perspective, they don't care about that. Look at what Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You see that? You see the different perspective, the different view here? He's comparing himself and the difference between one who lives for heaven and one who lives for earth. And that one who lives for heaven is living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And they're not trusting in the flesh, and they're not looking for those accomplishments and achievements to be known in the flesh. In verse 4, he said, if anybody, I might have confidence in the flesh. Paul had a lot of accomplishments. He had done a lot, achieved a lot. He said, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he talks about his accomplishments, his religious attainment. And he talked about probably how people viewed him. They looked at him well. They esteemed him. He would be one of these guys that would have all these designations after his name, all these letters after his name, or all these certificates that would be shown to everybody, achievements, accomplishments. And yet, in the midst of all that, in verse 7, he says, "But the things that were a gain to me personally, I have counted a loss for Christ." That's a guy with the eternal perspective, isn't it? He said, "Indeed, also I count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." What do you think was important to Paul? What do you think he valued? What do you think he esteemed? What do you think he lived for? In verse 9 it says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Do you see how he's comparing and showing us the difference between what he lived for and what he used to live for? The difference between his changed life and his eternal perspective versus his life that he lived for himself and his struggle to achieve things for himself. Now, what's interesting about this, this is even in a religious way. Paul is saying his work to achieve religious things, religious honors, religious status and standing before God, even those things, he says they're garbage. And what was important for him was not his religious workings and achievements and status, but it was his wretchedness that God saved him from. It was the grace that God had bestowed upon him. And this is what excited him. This is what moved him forward, is the grace of God. But we see that in eternal perspective, it keeps us from this pride of self and self-righteousness. It keeps us from this pride of the world and the struggle to be popular, to be known, and to gain status in this world. And I love how Jesus said that he considered himself of no reputation. Think about that. That Jesus was willing to let go of his reputation. That means that he was willing to let go of what people thought about him. He was willing to let go of that treadmill of status and social well-being. He's willing to let go all of that. He was willing to be looked down upon. He was willing to be disgraced. He was willing to be mocked. He was willing to be in a lower social status if it meant that he would know Christ better. And so for us this morning, no matter our standing in this world, no matter how popular we are or aren't, no matter the struggle we have for worldly success and attainment and achievement, we're going to heaven. It doesn't matter, because we're going to heaven. Do you think that's going to matter in heaven if you became CEO of your company? If you had extra earnings for your company for a quarter, you think that's going to matter in heaven? You think it's going to matter if you are the most popular in school in heaven? You think that's really going to matter? When you're standing before the throne of God, worshiping Him, and all the splendor and glory of God is there, do you think it's really going to matter what you've accomplished, what you've achieved? It's not, because you're going to take your crown and throw it before the feet of God, because you're going to realize nothing matters except for the worship of God. So no matter what your status, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going to be, all that doesn't matter, because you're going to heaven. The next thing we find out is that having an eternal perspective, it keeps us in the race. It keeps us in the race. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I'll just read that for you. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, he said that he pressed. His life was pressing towards something. It was moving in a direction. That there was exertion of energy and effort. Think about that for a second. Are we pressing? Every one of us is pressing towards something. And some of us may be feeling the pressing of this world, the squeeze of this world. But Paul wasn't. Paul was the guy who said he was hard-pressed on every side from the world. But that didn't really affect him. Because every fiber of his being was all geared toward one thing. He said, I press toward the goal. So there was something, there was a target that his life headed toward. And he said that the energy that he had within him, all that he was, all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, it was headed for this target. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize. And the prize was his upward calling. Think about that. Paul was living toward this goal of this upward calling. That he was moving in this direction of heaven. And that he realized that his life on earth, he compared it to a race. He compared it to running. And if you are a runner, or if you are a track person, you realize that what's really important is the end. It's the goal. So when you're actually running around the track, that's not where you want to end up. You don't want to stop in the middle of the track and start looking at the grass and start feeling it on the infield and start rolling around in it. Because that's not really why you're running the race. You're running the race to get to the end. But how many times do you and I get into this race, and then while we're in this race, we start to give up? Because we say, it's hard. Because I'm not enjoying myself. Because if I were to go on the infield of the track, I can rest and have a drink and just stay there, and maybe I can live my life there. They can put a home here and build it for me. And then I can have somebody come in and bring some food into me, and maybe I can just stay right here. But see, we don't do that, hopefully, because what we're interested, the reason why we're running the race, is to get to the finish line. Sometimes our perspective on our Christian life isn't that of a race. But sometimes our perspective on the Christian life is more that this middle part of the race is what we are to live for. See, when we have that perspective, we will give up. When we have the perspective of, this is hard, I don't enjoy it, this is not fun, I might have to suffer a little bit, we're going to quit. But see, what caused Paul not to quit is the finish, the end. That's what he lived for. And so he was okay sweating. when he ran. He was okay if his hamstrings were a little tight and sore. He was okay if it meant that he had to hyperventilate and his lungs would burn. Why? Because he wasn't living for the race. He was living for the end, the finish line. And that's why Paul said that his life was to press, was to move forward for that upward calling, the goal, the prize. Brothers and sisters, this world is not the prize. This is not the place in which we will achieve our ultimate fulfillment and goal and gain all that we're looking for. And please don't think that. This world is the race. The finish line is the retirement. There's no retirement in this world. There's no place where we're going to get to sit on a beach and lay down and enjoy ourselves with the absence of problems and difficulties and trials. It's never going to happen. Because this isn't heaven. This is not heaven. That will happen in heaven. But while we're here, while we're on earth, our job is to finish the race. What is the race? If you're a believer here this morning, it is the plan and the will of God that is special and distinct to each one of you. And that's our only role here, is to run our race. And anything that interferes with our getting to the finish line or causes us to stumble while we're running, those are things that we don't involve ourselves in because we're not looking to this world for ultimate fulfillment. And we're not expecting much more from this world than that we'll find joy in running our race and finishing our life out by fulfilling the will of God that He has for us in our life. So what that means is this. Having an eternal perspective helps us to understand where the finish line is, where the goal is, where the achievement is, and where the accomplishment is. And so for you and I, now really the only thing that matters, it just, God makes it so simple, the only thing that matters for us, the only thing that we should invest our life in and pour out our energy for is in the will of God, the plan that God has for our life. And that's all that matters. And Paul said to the Philippians, he said, I'd rather go to heaven. But if I'm going to stay here, it's going to mean fruitful labor. It's going to mean ministry. And let me just say this, if we are going to enjoy our life in this world, it's going to be because we're living for the next. It's going to be because we're living for heaven. As C.S. Lewis said, he said, if you live for this world, you won't enjoy this world nor the next. But if you live for heaven, you will enjoy heaven and get this world thrown in. See, you cannot really enjoy this world until you're living for heaven. Because until we're living for heaven, this world will be in the right perspective. And so, to the degree that we live for heaven, is to the degree that we're going to enjoy this life as well. Now, the next thing that we find out is that heaven not only keeps us in the race, heaven, in an eternal perspective, it keeps us free. Keeps us free. What I mean when I say that, it means that we don't live for this world, and because we don't live for this world, our life is not dictated by the cares and concerns of this world. You know what it means to be free from the cares and concerns of this world? That's having an eternal perspective. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. Now, Peter was a guy, while you're turning there, he was a guy that he really had, at a time in his life, all his hope in this world. And he came to an extreme amount of disappointment when Jesus died on the cross. But we see a change in the life of Peter when Jesus rose from the dead, because his hope shifted from this earth to heaven. And it's interesting, when you begin to read his letters, that's what you pick up. You pick up this guy that all of his hope was in heaven, was in eternal life, was in where he was going, and it affected the way he lived here. And so when you read Peter's letters, keep that in mind. Keep that understanding that Peter was forever changed, and he lived his life so much differently after his hope had shifted from this world to heaven. But 1 Peter chapter 1, he introduces this letter and he says, to the pilgrims. I like that. I can picture John Wayne saying that. To the pilgrims. I kind of picture Peter kind of like a sort of John Wayne type of guy. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. The dispersion was a time where the church had been forced to split and disperse. And they were caused, because of persecution, to go all around the area and not just be in one area. And so what maybe was a temptation for them to create this heaven on earth type of environment, to stick into this little club and to enjoy fellowship just among themselves and just stay there in their group until they went to heaven, God allowed persecution to come into the early church to spread them out. Because we don't want to get too fixated and too comfortable with our life here on earth. And so Peter recognizes that. He addresses this letter to the pilgrims. He identifies and tries to get set in their minds the fact that they are living for heaven, that they are simply passing through this life. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And notice as we read this, the perspective he's giving here, the difference between living for this world and the next. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he starts this letter off. He anchors their understanding in the fact that they are pilgrims, in the fact that they are simply passing through this world. And he gets them to understand that, and then he anchors that reality in heaven by saying that we have been born or begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the beginning of those who would follow him, who would also be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. He says in verse 4, there's a direction here. There's a place that we're going. There's a goal. There's a mark. He said that this resurrection for us, it's to something. To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're a believer here this morning, you've hit the jackpot. Did you know that? The lottery has nothing on us, because we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance where we inherit God's stuff. And that stuff that we are inheriting from God, it can't be taken away. It can't be changed by the stock market. We can't lose it. And it's just simply waiting for us to to have it. An incorruptible inheritance. This is what excited Paul. And he knew if he had that, if that was waiting for him, that he would be willing to endure whatever was necessary here. I mean, imagine if last night you won the $83 million lottery. I don't know if that was what it is. I'm just throwing that out there. And you can't make your house payment tomorrow. Would that bother you that much? Would it? Would you be that concerned if you couldn't pay your water bill this week? Because you're going right down to the lotto office and you're going to pick up your $83 million. You see, when our hope is attached too much in right here, we forget that. I want you to know, if you're a believer here this morning, it's just a matter of time. Every tick of that clock ticks us closer to our receiving for eternity an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. And we're to live for that. We're to live in light of that. And we're to understand that that should put everything in perspective for us. In verse 5, he says, this inheritance and those people who inherit that inheritance are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, please note that, in this you greatly rejoice. You see that? In heaven, in your salvation, in Christ, you greatly rejoice. See, when we're looking to the world to make us happy, when we're looking to the world to make us comfortable and to make us feel fulfilled, we are looking at the wrong thing. It will never happen. We will never be fulfilled in this world. We will be never completely happy in this world. The Bible says we will be satisfied when we awake in His likeness. That's when it's all going to happen. And we're to live toward that. But see, here we get this understanding, and hopefully our perspective is growing and our understanding is changing. That those little irritants that happen in our life, those stressors, those struggles, that those are all to be looked at in comparison to eternity. And in God and in eternity and eternal things, that is where we find our joy. That is where we find fulfillment. And even though we live in this world, we are never going to find our fulfillment and joy in this world. We will find it in heaven. And that's why this eternal perspective, it keeps us free. Because let me just say that if we are looking to this world in a way where we're putting an abnormal amount of attention and priority upon it, we will be slaves to this world. And God says, I have freed you from this world, that we can live in this world completely free, so that we are not hanging on every news threat, and we are not hanging on every raise and every fluctuation of the interest rate, every deal we might close, every positive thing somebody might say about us. We are free from all that. The cord has been cut. We are no longer those who are fed by this world, but we're fed from heaven. And so, if you're here and there's part of you like an umbilical cord that's attached to this world and you're feeding off of it, you're gaining some sort of superficial strength or pleasure or enjoyment, cut the cord before it's too late. Because we rejoice. And our joy, it's in Christ. And that will never be taken away. That's why we're free. That pleasure and satisfaction and joy can be constant no matter what happens in this fluctuating world. In verse 7, he says, or let's go to verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So he points out that the things change. There's struggles in this world, and nothing and no amount of money will ever change that. But in verse 7, he says, there's a purpose for the believer with all those trials. And he said that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we get heaven thrown in, not only are we going to spend eternity in heaven, and not only one day will we experience the fulfillment of all that we could ever hope and imagine times infinity, but he said now God even uses the struggles and the trials and the difficulties now in this world, he will actually use those to develop our strength and our ability to enjoy this world. Did you know that? Struggles, trials are things that God allows in our life in order to take the world out of us, to give us a more preoccupation with heaven. And when that happens, we greatly rejoice even now. We become a joyful people. And then he explains it in verse 8. He says, "Now, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory." How can we have inexpressible joy now? It's by having eternal perspective. Because now we become free. And nobody can ever take away our relationship with God. Nobody can ever take away our inheritance in heaven. Nobody can ever take away that which God gives us, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. So what are we so concerned about? What are we so worried about? Because God's got it all taken care of. And no matter what our struggle, who our boss is, no matter what obstacle we have to overcome, what our status is in this world, we're going to heaven. It doesn't matter, because we're going to heaven. And the last thing we find, if you'll turn this one last time, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last thing we find is that an eternal perspective keeps us from worry. How does that sound? Does that sound pretty good? May I say that the lack of an eternal perspective will make us worry warts? Do you know people like that? Worry about everything. Never have a peace, can't rest about anything. Or we're just worried about everything. Hey, that might be you here this morning. That can change right now. And it all has to do with your view on this world and eternity. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." You see the difference? See what we're to focus on, our inward life and not the outward life? The outward life focus is automatic failure, because it's automatically failing. And there's nothing we can do about that. But verse 17, now remember who's saying this. Paul, the apostle. He said, for our light affliction. You know, Paul, that seems kind of strange that he say our light affliction. Paul was heavily afflicted, more than probably any of us could ever know and imagine. And Paul says, this is a guy with an internal perspective, right? Only a guy that's seen the Grand Canyon can say this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Isn't that good to know? No matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult things get, it's just for a moment. It's just a small little thing that's going to pass in a very short amount of time. He said that light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working. It's doing something. It's working stuff. It's developing things. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you know that light affliction that Paul was going through, that affliction that's in your life right now, it's working something? And it's working to squeeze the world out of you. Have you ever noticed that when things go wrong, how much more interested in you are in God? How much you say, oh, God, please come. Let's just do the whole rapture thing right now, God. Please. I don't want to have to deal with this. Take it away, Lord. But God says that He allows these things to squeeze the world out of us. So that as the world is squeezed out of us and the unusual amount of preoccupation we have with worldly things is squeezed out of us, what happens is that we are really beginning to get that eternal perspective. And we begin to live more for heaven. He says in verse 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? You see that? The things that are seen are temporary. Brothers and sisters, please don't invest all of your life in something that's temporary. Don't put all of your eggs in a temporary basket. But Paul is urging us here to put everything and invest all of our heart in that which is forever. He said, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And isn't that what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, the eternal perspective. I hope and I pray that no matter what's going on in our life, we're able to say, we're going to heaven. No matter how bleak things are and who is our president and what our job is and what our financial statement says, we're going to heaven. No matter how much we don't care for the way we look and how little we're able to afford and what health condition we're in, it doesn't matter because, help me out, we're going to heaven. So what really matters? What really matters is that we run our race, that we live fully and completely for the will of God in our life. And that's the only way you and I are going to have a fulfilled, satisfied life here on earth and reap eternal benefits in heaven. In conclusion, I want to give you five quick things on how you and I can have an eternal perspective. Number one, receive. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not received eternal life. And therefore, you cannot have an eternal perspective. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is pretty much as good as it'll ever get. And you have no hope beyond this world. So the first step is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second thing is to realize that heaven is your home and not this earth. There's going to be a quiz after, so you got to get these. The third thing is to relate all of your life's experiences, everything that happens, relate it to eternity. That changes everything. Relate everything in your life to eternity. Number four is remember that this life is but a vapor. It's about that short. Remember that this life is soon to pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. And the last thing is to reflect. Reflect on heaven and reflect on eternity often. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I thank you for this group, and I pray a blessing upon them, Lord. May you bless them with setting eternity in their hearts, Lord. May you bless their minds, Lord, with wonderful thoughts of heaven, Lord. I pray that those here this morning and those listening to this message would use their mind to constantly think about and meditate upon heaven, to imagine heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with joy and comfort in the midst of the things that they go through in this world, Lord. God, give us an eternal perspective. Give us a fruitful life, Lord. Give us a life that in which we fulfill our calling for you, Lord. And Lord, bless us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and fill us with an eternal hope and eternal perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's stand as we sing this last song. God bless you guys. Hey, as I was